Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Romans chapter 1, verse 16. God's Word says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word. As I was reading this passage, a hymn, an old hymn came to mind, titled, "Living by Faith." And within the hymn are these words, "I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I know He will safely carry me through, no matter what evils betide. What should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? Our Lord will return for His loved ones someday. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore." Before these words were ever penned, the Apostle Paul knew without any doubt the just shall live by faith. So this morning, I want to remind you of that, not because of any particular sin or any particular shortcoming, but because of fear. We are living in fearful days. And according to God's Word, there will be more of them to come. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are told to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are to be attentive, not distracted. We are to be watchful, because the devil is seeking folks to devour. He's seeking people to trick, to tease, to lure, to tempt. He's seeking people to make angry. He's stirring anger among the nations of the world and among people tonight. And as he stirs that anger, it comes back into the church. It's not some fairy tale. It's not some Hollywood movie about some evil, wicked demon and someone somewhere opens up or digs up a little jar with some magic spell. There's no Hollywood ending. There's no Hollywood storyline. It is all the reality of heaven, of hell, of good, of evil, of right, and of wrong. Because of all of this, we have a fearful nature. But God gives His children, His saints, something called faith. Faith overcomes fear. And faith in our Lord and our Savior will never fail us. You see, these two little verses, or three little verses that I've just read, have over the life of the church inspired many a child of God to endure things that they never felt that they were strong enough to endure. Think about faith in your life for just a moment. How many things have you endured in life simply because of your faith in God? Those circumstances and those situations could be many. But I'm sure each one of us has a story to tell if we would just take time to really think about faith and how it's played a role in our life. If you're going through some specific ordeal today, maybe some circumstance this morning, and you're a saint of God, look up. I want to encourage you to look up. Sit up. And get ready to find strength that you never knew existed. Strength that only comes through faith. Strength that is revealed from God. That's revealed from His Word into our hearts. So this morning, I want us to look at the phrase living by faith. And I want to examine it from within the passages that we have read. First, I want you to notice with me in verse 16, Paul says, for I. It is personal. Faith is personal. Paul mentions he himself. Do you have personal faith today? Do you have faith that comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, and it affects you and it leads and it guides you personally? It leads and it guides you spiritually. Paul says it's personal. It's personal to you. It's personal to me. I can't take my faith and convey it to you. You can't take your faith and convey it to me. It has to be a personal thing and a personal ordeal in each one of our lives. Not only is it personal, Paul says that he is not ashamed. Now we all know pretty close what being ashamed of something is. We don't want to be associated with it. We don't want to be attached to it. We don't want it hanging over our head. When we're ashamed of something, we want to be removed from it. It's a sad testimony in the life of a church member today who is ashamed of the gospel. Someone who is ashamed of sharing God's truth and God's word and God's witness through their life. It's a sad testimony. As a matter of fact, I'll go farther to say that if there is someone that is ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they should think twice about how they consider themselves as being saved. They should be asking God to look into their life and to touch their life and to convict them of whatever it is that needs to be corrected so that they can get over the shame that they have of the gospel. Because it is the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is the power of God. Now, when we're talking about the gospel of Christ, I want to be clear about something. I'm not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not talking about the words that they have penned into the books that we call those four books of the Bible. I'm talking about the message that comes through those folks. I'm talking about the message of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and being the Savior of the world, and that message of redemption coming through Him, a message of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. That is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of who Jesus Christ is. It is the power of God unto salvation. Without the good news of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. We're not going to get salvation through works. We're not going to get salvation through any type of merit. We're not going to get salvation through a person. We're not going to get salvation through a government. The only way we're going to get salvation is by believing in Jesus Christ. To everyone that believeth. Not just everyone. Paul didn't say everyone and stop right there. Paul said everyone that believeth. That's not a fine print gotcha statement. The power of God unto salvation is to those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Not a raise your hand, yes, I believe Jesus lived. Yes, I believe Jesus walked. Yes, I believe Jesus was a prophet. Not one of those type of a belief, but it is a belief that says that I have committed myself. I have asked Him to forgive me of my sin. I have asked Him to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have asked Him to forgive me and to give me a new birth. It is a belief that says, no one other than you, no one other than Jesus can save me. If I can be saved, the only way I can be saved is through Jesus. That is the belief that Paul is talking about. To everyone that holds that type of belief, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that applies to everyone. The last part of verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, has some great theological teaching there. We don't have time for it this morning. But for the purpose of this message, what it says is that it applies to everyone. There is no one excluded. There is no one above it. There is no one that it does not reach into their heart and into their life. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter who your family name is. None of that, nothing plays into this other than what you believe and what you've committed to as a person in your heart, in your life. Who have you put your faith in for salvation? Who holds that key in your life? Is it Jesus, or is it something or someone else? Through Jesus comes the power of God unto salvation. And he goes on in verse 17 when he says, therein. Therein points back up. If you took your Bible, and if you circled therein, and if you took and you drew an arrow up to verse 16 to the word gospel, therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God. We that have been in church for some time have heard righteousness. We've heard it mentioned and we've heard it preached about. We've heard it prayed about. We've read it in our Sunday school information and in our Sunday school quarterlies. What is righteousness? What does the Bible teach about righteousness? Well, righteousness means a conformity to divinity, to divine claims that come upon a man. Righteousness is that which God is, that which God has, and that which God gives. It is God's expectations of our conformity to His divine decrees and to His claims upon our life. God has claim to your life and to my life this morning. It is by God and through God that we are created, that we are here. And God has claim to that life today. He has claim to our physical life. He has claim to our spiritual life. He has claim to our mental life. He has claim to everything that works within us and around us. We see that within that claim and within that righteousness that there is a revelation of it. It is that which God is and provides in and through Jesus Christ. You see, righteousness is not something you can earn. You as an individual, or me, for that matter, myself, we cannot ever attain a point where we're righteous. Now the Pharisees of Jesus' day felt like they were righteous. They really believed it. Likewise, there are some today who believe that they have achieved righteousness, that they have earned righteousness. We can't. Righteousness is imputed. It's passed to us. Righteousness is passed to you and to I. Righteousness is passed upon our lives, not because of something we've done, not because of something we've said, not because of how much we've given, not because of what we sacrificed, but it is passed upon our lives based upon Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him. If we come back up to 16, verse 16, and we see that salvation is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, because we believe and we believe in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His righteousness is imputed, is passed along to us. The righteousness of God is revealed through our life. Our lives today should be a testimony of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the faith we have in Jesus Christ. It should be a testament of who He is. That is our righteousness this morning. How does that measure up? How does it measure up in your life? You know, and God knows. That's all that matters. But understand this, you will be held responsible and accountable to God for how your righteousness and how it is revealed out into the world and out into the workplace. You will be responsible to God for how all of that works out. There is conviction. Conviction works two ways. Conviction tells us when we failed God, and conviction tells us when we have satisfied God. Conviction tells us when we need to repent of something and when we need to correct it and make a correction in our life. And conviction tells us when we need to continue in the way that we are going and in something we are doing. And I'll say this, if we find it in God's Word where we're missing the mark, and we find conviction in God's Word where we need to repent, and we find conviction in God's Word where we need to fix something, we needn't be praying for God to change His mind because He's already given it to us in writing. He's not going to do that. He's not changing His mind. If He calls it sin in His Word, it's sin, and He's not changing that. You may not like it. You may hold a vote. And you may agree by a number that, well, we just don't like this. You can agree to anything you want to agree. You can disagree on anything you wish to disagree on. But understand this, if it's written in God's Word, that is what He is going to apply in your life and in my life today. And that is what we're going to be held accountable for. It is that aspect of righteousness that we have to get our mind wrapped around. If we are going to live by faith as God's children, as saints of God, the only way we're going to do it and do it correctly and do it effectively is if we live by faith according to His Word. We don't have the liberty of negotiating it. Well, not only does it reveal God's righteousness, it also reveals God's wrath. At the end of verse 17, we see that the just shall live by faith. We also says that from righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. The faith from the faithfulness of God to the faith of the believer. And the just are the same, shall live by faith. Shall is not a word for an opportunity or an option. Shall isn't negotiable. Shall says God has established it, that if you are saved, you are living by faith, and that faith will be in Jesus Christ. Now, what about the wrath of God? The wrath of God is found in verse 18 this morning. The wrath of God says that we can't understand righteousness unless we accept and understand wrath. We have the revealing of God's wrath through three headings in that verse. We have wrath due to ungodliness. Ungodliness is impiety toward God. It is a lack of reverence. It is a wickedness in general. It is a neglect. It is a violation of duty toward God. It is a violation of God's duty and God's prescribed duty toward our neighbors, toward our church family. It is joined and springing up from impiety. Impiety is one of those words. To understand it, you have to understand what it means to be pious. Not in yourself, but to God. You have a reverence for God that places Him at the highest level in your life. Places you above your spouse. Places God above your spouse. Places God above your children. Places God above your parents. Places God above everything, because if it were not for God, you would have none of that. Places God above job, places God above cars and homes and all of it. And when you have an impiety, that means that there is something that has taken the place above God. Unfortunately, today, in many people's lives, there are many things that have taken the place of the number one spot above God. There's a lot of ungodliness that takes place in the world today, and sadly enough, this morning, there's a lot of ungodliness taking place in the church, in the body of Christ. There's a lot taking place that goes to a lack of reverence. In some cases, there is even wickedness that's taking place inside of God's house and inside of God's family. There is neglect. There's violation of duties. If we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and if our faith is truly in Jesus Christ, then why do we neglect God's house? Why do we neglect God's services? Why do we neglect God's worship? Why do we neglect everything that goes with lifting God up and placing Him where He is? Why do we neglect the stewardship of supporting God's work throughout the world? That's ungodliness. And yes, it's found inside of the body of Christ. And there's no place for it. There is wrath that comes from God. Anger that comes from God toward the ungodly. And God will deal with it. He will deal with the individual. That doesn't say that He'll deal with him on my time frame or your time frame. Or who's ever, God will deal with it in His own way and in His own time. But God will deal with it. To get a good picture of God's righteousness, we have to understand God's wrath. To see godliness in our lives and godliness coming from His Word into our lives, we must see how God reacts to ungodliness. The next is unrighteousness. We've already talked a little bit about righteousness, but what about unrighteousness? Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The iniquity. Those who impede the worship. Those who stand in the way of others seeing the true God. And obstinance and adherence to worldliness or idolatry. When we come to a point in our life when the world and the agreement of the world and the pleasures of the world mean more to the children of God, to the saints of God in the body of Christ than what God's word means to us, we have began unrighteousness. We began practicing unrighteousness in God's house. You say, well, why are you preaching against the church? What about those that are lost? You need to expect unrighteousness from the lost. That's why they're lost. You need to expect ungodliness from the lost. That's why they're lost. There is no place for ungodliness or unrighteousness in the body of Christ and in the church. We know better. That doesn't mean that we practice it, but we know better. We have God's word that tells us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us that leads us and tells us and directs us. We know better. Living by faith is more than just a cute little phrase. It's more than just a hymn that we sing. It's more than just gathering and saying, yes, I was there and I got counted. It's more than saying, well, yes, I dropped some money in the offering plate. Those are all good, noble things, and we should be in God's house listening to God's word. We should be involved in all of that in order to avoid an ungodliness, in order to avoid a neglect and a violation of duty. But we need to be learning, and we need to be drawing closer to God, and we need to be walking closer to Him through it all. When we leave today, when you leave today, are you going to leave closer to God because of His Word, because of understanding faith and faith drawing you closer to Him? Or are you going to leave with just a ho-hum, well, I'll get there someday. Maybe next week. Maybe next month. Maybe some other time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to say, as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Today is the day we need to say that I'm no longer willing to fall under the heading of an ungodly person or of an unrighteous person. I'm no longer going to be willing to be the one who points people away from the gospel. I want to be the one that points people to the gospel. I'm no longer going to be ashamed of what Jesus has done in my life and what Jesus has accomplished in me. I want people to know that I belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to me. I want people to know that the hymns I sing are about Jesus. I want people to know the words that I say are about Him and glorifying Him and lifting Him up. When Paul says, I am not ashamed, he takes that to a very deep level. And then when he anchors it with the just shall live by faith, in order to be just, we cannot be ashamed. It cannot exist in our lives. Well, this morning as I close, I want to ask our song leaders to come and prepare a hymn. And as I do, I want to share a little story with you. There's a legend that says a man was lost in the desert. He was dying. He was dying for a drink of water. Then he stumbled upon an old shack. It was broken down. It had no windows. It was weather-beaten. He looked around for some shade. And as he glanced around, he noticed that there was a pump about 15 feet away. You know, an old, rusty, hand-cranked water pump. Well, he stumbled over to it. He grabbed the handle and he started pumping that water pump handle. And nothing happened. disappointed. He started looking around some more. He noticed off to the side in a corner an old jug. Well, he wiped the dirt away from the jug, and there was a message that was written on it. It said, "You can prime the pump with the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." So he popped the cork out, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. But herein lie a decision. He could drink the water that was in the jug. It stood right in front of him. Full. And he was thirsty. Or he could take that water and he could pour it down the pump, having faith that it would prime that pump. But it would take every bit of the water. There would be none left. He thought, and he thought. Then reluctantly, he poured the water down the pump. He grabbed the handle, he began pumping and squeaking over and over and over again. Nothing came out. He was about to give up, and then out of the pump came a little trickle of water. And then it became faster and faster. And then water was gushing out of that pump. Cold water from deep within the earth. He filled the jug up and he drank it, and he filled it and he drank it. He drank all that he wanted and then some. He filled it again and put the cork in it and set it back, and then he added something to the message that was on it. He said, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." That's faith. We have faith in Jesus. Do we? Fear is trying to tear us apart. As a nation, as a world, fear is trying to tear us apart as the body of Christ. Fear can try to tear us apart internally as a congregation. Fear can do so much damage. But do we really have faith? Are we willing to put it all into Jesus so that we can get all out? Look back at verse 17, from faith to faith. Are we willing to put it all in so we can get it all out? That's faith. And are we willing to do it under the righteousness of God, to be justified so that we can live by faith? The just shall live. Folks, that's where we're at today. We want God to intervene, only we're not willing to give it all over. We're not willing to give it up to Him. We want God to intervene, but we don't want God to take anything away from us. We don't want God to ask anything of me. Yeah, God, you need to take care of this, but don't ask me to give up any more than I've already given up. I've done my share. We're willing to accept that some are lost. We're willing to justify it. We're willing to say, well, some point in time, maybe they will, maybe they won't. We want to make ourselves feel better by ignoring the wrath of God that comes with all of that. The wrath of God that comes with the lost is an eternity in hell. The wrath of God that comes with ungodliness in the church is conviction. The wrath of God that comes with ungodliness in the church is chastisement. Are we willing to give it all to God so that we can get all back? Are we willing to put that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't want to accept ungodliness or unrighteousness or unbelief. We don't want to believe it and accept that it has a price. We've told ourselves it's okay. It's okay, God understands. He'll be okay. This morning, God's reminded each one of us that if we're going to live by faith, we have to say and understand that the just shall live by faith, and that faith will come only through Christ. And in order for us to get it and to receive it, we have to yield all that we are to Him. So are you living in fear this morning? Are you living in fear of giving something up for Jesus? Are you living in fear of maybe being called a name or being having a label placed upon you? Are you living in fear of what somebody might say or somebody might think if you praise God or give an amen or a hallelujah to Him? Are you living in fear of anything today that's hindering your faith? If you are, this morning it's time to give it all to God. Give it all to Him. Just like the legend of that man in that shack. He found some water. He had to have faith that there was more. He didn't see it. He didn't have any indication that it was there. He had no evidence of it. By faith, he had to pour that into the pump. And because he gave it all, he got a greater amount back. If we give to God what He's asking of us in our lives and we hand it over to Him, we're going to get back many times greater than what we give. So this morning, the altar is open. If God's dealing with your heart in anything, in any matter, will you come? As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies,